I would invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to be looking together at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 16. So Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I've titled this sermon, Faith versus Flesh, Sarai and Hagar. Because what we see in this story is what happens when we doubt God and His Word. Instead, we try to take things into our own hands. What the Bible calls listening to our own flesh. In this life, we can choose to walk one of two ways. We can walk by faith, putting our hope and our trust in our Maker, living by His Word, or we can walk by flesh, listening to our own doubts, our own fleshly desires and wants, ultimately ignoring God's Word. His promises, His instruction, His blueprints for life. But I think what's particularly fascinating about our passage today in Genesis 16 about Sarai and Hagar is how later biblical authors, particularly the Apostle Paul in his book to the Galatians, a passage that John read earlier in the service, he interpreted this story as having even greater meaning about the two covenants that we read about in the Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. As Paul teaches us there, it turns out that listening to your own flesh leads not to freedom, but to a life of slavery. Slavery not only to sin, but also to the unbending, unforgiving law. But living by faith is a life of freedom. As we walk with our lamps lit by the Word of God, our paths lighted, able to go wherever the Lord leads in freedom and not in slavery. John Calvin puts it this way in his commentary on that passage in Galatians. He says, "No man who has a choice given him will be so mad as to despise freedom and prefer slavery. But here the apostle teaches us that they who are under the law are slaves, unhappy men, who willingly choose this condition when God desires to make them free." That's what God desires for your life, to make you free. That's exactly where we are, preferring slavery when we ignore God's Word and the Gospel. We want to choose a life under the law, a law of striving, instead of a life under grace, resting in Jesus. So after looking at the story of Sarai and Hagar in Genesis 16, we're going to return to Galatians 4 at the conclusion of this sermon. First, I've divided Genesis 16 into four sections, which form the outline of my sermon this morning. If you're taking notes, here's the four points of my sermon. Number one, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that faithlessness causes us to fall into sin and ignore God's Word. Secondly, in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see that faithlessness leads to strife and enmity. But then our story takes a turn in verse 7. In verses 7 through 13, we see that faith leads to reconciliation and flourishing. Finally, in verses 14 through 16, we see that faith causes us to know God and trust His Word. So first, faithlessness causes us to fall into sin and ignore God's Word. Second, faithlessness leads to strife and enmity. Third, faith leads to reconciliation and flourishing. And finally, faith causes us to know God and trust His Word. Everyone look with me at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar." It's actually the third time in the book of Genesis that we have been told that Abram and Sarai have no children. Sarai was barren. First time we read this was way back in chapter 11, verse 30. It's actually the first time that we meet Sarai, and we read that she was barren. The detail is so important to this story that Moses includes it right up front in his introduction to Abram and Sarai. Again, as we mentioned last week, barrenness in the ancient world was considered a kind of curse. Your future was in jeopardy in some ways. This was often chalked up to some kind of divine disfavor. The second time, then, we hear about Sarai's barrenness is in chapter 15, which we looked at last week. God, at this point, had already promised Abram land and seed and blessing in his covenant with them. In verse 2 of chapter 15, Abram reminds God, "God, I'm still childless. I don't have a seed. I don't have offspring." But how does God respond? He responds to Abram by giving him another sign and a promise. Remember, he takes him outside and shows him the stars and the night sky and tells him his offspring will be as numerous, as uncountable as the stars. So that's the setting as we come to verse 1 of chapter 16, and we read that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Reminder again. It's a key detail not only to their story, but to God's promises to Abram. Remember, God had promised Abram offspring, children. Up to this point, Abram and Sarai had none. So what are they to do? Sarai decides to take things into her own hands. Perhaps she thinks that she's priming the pump for God's promises. I don't know if you've ever thought that way before. I know I have. Maybe you're praying for something earnestly, trusting God for something. And you get the idea that maybe if you help God out a bit in the fulfillment of the prayer, He'll start to answer it. Sometimes it's how we think about God, isn't it? Maybe He's not answering because He's too busy. A lot of people are requesting things of Him at this time of year. Maybe His resources are a bit depleted. He's really involved over here and doesn't have much to spare over here. Maybe He's giving His attention to something else at the moment. We'll just have to help a little to get His attention. That is how the pagans thought of their gods. That is not none of it true of the living and true God. The Bible tells us that God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. If we think of God like the pagan gods, then we're going to start acting like the pagans. And that's what Sarai does. Look with me at verse 2. Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. It's at this point in the narrative that we should start to notice some parallels with another story in the book of Genesis. Remember that story when the wife considered that God was limiting her in some way? So she took things into her own hands. Then her husband listened to her and sinned against God's word, and thus God Himself. Does that sound familiar? Remember in Genesis 3, when Satan tempted Eve by blaming God for holding her back in some way? He was at work here too. Listen to Sarai's words. "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." It's here that's the root of Sarai's doubt and faithlessness. She's not only doubting God's promises. She had heard the promises from Abram that God had given them. He's going to give them children. But she's not only doubting God's promises, she's doubting God's goodness. You see, she has seen that she thinks wrong and bad that she has no children, instead of trusting God's sovereignty. But think about how wrong this thinking is. If God can prevent her from having children, couldn't He prevent Hagar, her servant? See, fundamentally, faithlessness is a failure to believe God is all good, always good, and that He's all powerful. Faithlessness is doubting some aspect of God's character. So Sarai hatches this plan to get her husband, Abram, to marry her servant girl, Hagar, who came with them from Egypt. Interestingly enough, it was from another time earlier in the narrative when Abram had acted faithlessly in Egypt, lied about his wife Sarai, that he probably gained Hagar into his household from Egypt. That's why she's there. Sin and faithlessness beget more sin and faithlessness. It's a cycle. The famine had tested Abram's faith and he acted faithlessly. Now barrenness tests him and Sarai's faith again, and he acts faithlessly. Instead of Abram leading his wife and his family to trusting God's promises, he listens to the voice of his wife just like his forefather Adam did Eve. Look at verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Notice how closely the Bible associates the procreative act and marriage. Abram marries Hagar, Sarai's maidservant from Egypt, and now Abram has two wives. Abram is now acting more like the line of Cain, where the first appeared multiple wives, more than he is the line of Seth, the chosen line. It does not bode well. Faithlessness causes us to fall into sin and ignore God's word. And this faithlessness leads to strife and enmity. Look at verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. I don't know about you, but I've never seen the show Sister Wives, a show about a polygamous family, but I've heard about it. I've intentionally never seen it, actually. I can imagine, though, that this is what it's all about, summarized right here in a few words. Verse 4, she looked with contempt on her. It's probably the whole plot line of the show. God's original design is what is best for us. God originally designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life. That's literally what a marriage is. You can't call anything else a marriage. When one person is in multiple marriages then, or in a relationship that is not a marriage according to God's design, we shouldn't expect anything other than misery and strife, the opposite of flourishing according to God's design. And that's exactly what we have in this story. Hagar conceives a child, the very thing that Sarai had been unable to do at this point. And instead of responding in joy and thanksgiving, Hagar responds with contempt for her mistress. It's the exact same verb that's translated despise in God's promises to Abram, that those who despise or dishonor him will be cursed. And now you have Hagar despising, dishonoring with contempt Sarai, Abram's wife. Hagar dishonors Sarai and thus Abram. For this, she will experience a kind of curse. Sarai's reaction is understandable, if not predictable. She acts just like her first parents did, and she starts blaming Abram, even though this was originally her idea. But I think in a sense, she's actually right. Abram should have shut this faithless plan down. Never listen to the doubting wife. God's promises. Look at verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Instead of leading his family to trust God, Abram has led his family to doubt God's promises. And Sarai is rightly upset with her husband, even as Sarai herself is culpable and implicated in this wrongdoing. When I was studying this chapter this week, I was actually reminded of a passage from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity about homes that are dominated by the wife instead of led lovingly by a husband. So we have here with Sarai and Abram. Listen to this passage from Lewis on the Bible's teaching about the husband being the head of the house or head of his wife. It's in Mere Christianity if you want to look it up. Lewis says this, "If there must be a head, why the man? Well, firstly, is there any very serious wish that it should be the woman? As I have said, I am not married myself, but as far as I can see, even a woman who wants to be the head of her own house does not usually admire the same state of things when she finds it going on next door. She's much more likely to say, 'Poor Mr. X, why he allows that appalling woman to boss him about the way she does is more than I can imagine.' I do not think she is even very nattered if anyone mentions the fact of her own headship. There must be something unnatural about the rule of wives over husbands, because the wives themselves are half ashamed of it and despise the husbands whom they rule." It's Lewis in Mere Christianity. Husbands, lead your families as the Bible commands you, into all trust and obedience to God's word. Wives, encourage your husband's leadership. Submit to it, as the Bible says in Ephesians 5, as he leads your family into obedience to God and his word. Don't be like Sarai and tell your husband what to do and then blame him when that situation turns out badly. In verse 6, Abram continues to abdicate his leadership role. Look at verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, instead of taking charge of the situation, leading out of this mess up, look what he says. "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Faithlessness leads to strife and enmity. Trusting God at his word and promise would have avoided this situation completely. And now there is strife, abuse, and Hagar flees. She runs away, and with her, Abram's unborn son, gone now. But here is where the story takes a turn for the better. If faithlessness does those things, look what faith does. Look with me at verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Notice with me again the echoes of the fall narrative. Genesis 3. God comes looking for Hagar and asks her questions that he already knows the answer to. Where have you come from? Where are you going? God knows. It's an opportunity for Hagar to respond in faith. She answers. She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." God assures Hagar that he will be with her. She is, after all, part of Abram's household. She is carrying Abram's son now. And it's through her relationship to God's chosen one, God's promised people, that she's going to have blessings flow to her. It's an amazing part of the story, and it's a foreshadowing of how the Gentiles, those who are not God's people, can join themselves to God's people through God's Son and receive all of the promises and inheritance. It's actually a really remarkable passage, dignifying passage for a class of people, the slave girl, who the ancient world would have looked down on and despised. Here the angel of the Lord is coming to Hagar, talking to Hagar. And the very language spoken to Abram is now spoken to Hagar, this servant girl. The angel tells her, her offspring, like Abram's, will be uncountable. Just like he promised Abram. Then in verse 11, God continues to speak to her through this angel. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." The name Ishmael means God hears. God hears. God has heard her troubles. He's responded to her in blessing. But God also tells her some of the future for her son. Through the enmity that was caused by Abram and Sarai's original doubt, Hagar's subsequent dishonoring of the chosen one, sin has consequences. Enmity will persist. The Bible goes on to detail this enmity. Ishmael, we know, had 12 sons, like Israel had 12 sons. These 12 sons of Ishmael became the 12 tribes of Arabia, which eventually became the Muslim peoples. We know that on down to our time, this prophecy, this enmity continues. The Muslims are at enmity with not only the Jews, just flip on the television, you'll find it exactly there, but also the Christians who inherit the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel through Jesus the Messiah. And that enmity began in faithlessness, in sin, continues in sin. But even still, this matriarch of the Muslim peoples, she confesses her faith and her trust in Yahweh God, Abram's God. Look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." God hears Ishmael, and God sees. God is sovereign over all things. He is all seeing, all hearing, all knowing. And Hagar's faith leads to reconciliation and flourishing. Because Hagar believes God is true to his word, she returns to Abram and Sarai, thus is reconciled to them. And her own faith in God as the seeing one and the hearing one begets more faith in God's people. Faith finally causes us to know God and to trust his word. Look with me at verse 14. It says, "Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." This encounter that Hagar had with God becomes a kind of monument to God's character. So the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. If you literally translate that, it means something like the well of the living one who sees me. Think about that. From that moment on, anyone who would refer to this well would bear testimony to God's character. It's the one who lives, the one who sees. Possibly lead to more people trusting in the living one, the seeing one. All as a result of Hagar's faith. Look at verse 15. "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." So now Abram hears Hagar's story. She conveyed the word of God to him. He believed the word, called his name Ishmael, in obedience to God's word. Hagar's faith begets faith in Abram. God hears Ishmael. I like to think about how every time that this boy's name would be called, maybe by Sarai or Hagar or Abram, they'd be reminded of that truth right there. God hears. God hears. Come here. Ishmael, come here. God heard Sarai's words of unbelief to Abram. God heard Abram's words of unbelief to Sarai. God heard Sarai's words of abuse to Hagar. God heard Hagar's words of dishonor to Sarai. And yet, God also heard and saw Hagar's affliction, and he came to her. And Hagar believed God, confessed faith in his words, which God heard and was pleased to bless. God sees and God hears. In conclusion, I want to return again to Galatians 4, where Paul is reflecting on this story, Genesis 16. Listen to what Paul says in verse 21 of Galatians 4. John again read this earlier for us. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." As we know the story, we know that Abraham would eventually go on to have a son by his wife, Sarah. Name change, Sarai, Sarah, Abram, Abraham. Just as God promised he would do all along, it would happen. And Isaac was born. Ishmael is the son of the slave woman, Hagar, born according to the flesh. Isaac, though, is the son of the free woman, born through promise. It's in verse 28 in Galatians 4 where we understand why Paul is rehearsing this story for the Galatians and for us, the church. Because by faith, we are like Isaac, not Ishmael, children of promise, trusting God's word, not children of slavery. Look at verse 28 in Galatians 4. Paul says this, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." You're like Isaac, children of promise. "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." How? How are we made children of the free woman? Children by faith of Abraham. It's by walking by faith. Living by faith. Not striving in our flesh against the law. Listen again to Paul's exhortation in Galatians 5:1. Hear this word as a promise and an exhortation, Christian. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." How would you refuse to submit to the yoke of slavery? Refuse to be a slave to sin. Refuse to be a slave to the law. Live in the promise of Christ, living by faith. For as Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest."